Look with us while you're thinking in Ezekiel chapter number 21, if you would, please. Ezekiel 21. This is not easy to be understood. There's a word or two in there. Of course, plenty of words, but in this particular chapter that I'm not exactly clear exactly what is being said, like the rod of my son. The rod of my son, I'm not exactly sure what he's implicating, talking about. The rod, I turned straight over to the chapter about the rod to come out of the stem of Jesse, so just one flip of the word, it comes to mind, and there it was, but I still don't know enough to understand exactly, unless the Lord revealed it to us while we're speaking, concerning what's being said concerning the rod of the son is at every tree. I know that he's talking about the sword coming upon all the land, both the righteous and the unrighteous, the wicked and the righteous. Does not necessarily mean they'll be devoured and destroyed, but it does mean the land's going to be desolate. He's going to move them out and take them away and send them to the land, of course, of their captivity, be the final catching away or taking away at this particular period of time when the last of the Judean king, King Zedekiah, was sitting on the throne, and eventually he was, of course, taken away and paid for his great sin, causing his eyesight, his son's lives, and then chained in fetters and carried over into Babylon, and there over in Babylon, he died. He was warned by Jeremiah the prophet to pay attention and take heed and believe the word of God and repent and to turn away from the wicked ways and ask God to help them have mercy upon them. They might not be destroyed, the city be burnt by fire and everything be completely turned over to rubbish. But he didn't pay any attention until he let the devil work on his mind and put things in his mind that where he couldn't do it, shouldn't do it. And finally, he didn't do it. And so eventually, he was carried away as Jeremiah prophesied about things that would come to pass. And so they did. So we're in this time when Jeremiah's still prophesying and speaking. When we before we get to the to a couple of chapters from now, and when it's in the ninth year, when they laid siege for the final time around Jerusalem. And they set up the battering rams, the wall and fence, and cut everything all going in and coming out, and eventually break it up, and all the cities, of course, overtaken, overrun, and then they leave behind desolation, starvation, and everything else went along with that, and carried into captivity a lot of people, and they destroyed a lot of folks as well in that time, and devoured completely, burnt down the city, tore down the walls, everything that there was out there, probably cut down everything that was any good whatsoever, devoured, destroyed it, and carried away all the people there that was left in the land into Babylonian captivity. So this is a time when Ezekiel himself is prophesying again about what's coming to pass. But the people were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. They didn't pay any attention or take heed nor believe anything that God had to say through his prophets. He put there, stand in the gap and make a bed and cry aloud and spread out and lift up their voice and sound it like a trumpet. They paid no attention to them. It didn't suit their fancy. And it was condemning to them, so they didn't want to pay any attention or take heed to it. They always questioned it and tried to reason and work it out themselves, and of course accused them of lying and everything else. But God's word never comes back void. It always accomplished what he sent it out to do. It always will, always have been. And of course, when it's all said and done, it'll all be fulfilled. Not one jot nor tittle of the word of God will diminish, nor be devoured nor destroyed. All will be fulfilled. So in chapter number 21, I actually think it's a continuation of chapter number 20, when he talks about from the north to the south, all every good tree, green tree, every dry tree, every wicked tree, all of them alike are going to be, of course, those same carried away, and the place is going to be burnt totally from the north of Jerusalem, from the top north, northern portion all the way to the southern portion, it's going to be taken away, divided, and destroyed. He said, all flesh in verse 48 shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said our Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? They said to him, you're speaking in parables. We don't understand, in other words, what you're trying to tell us. But they didn't understand it because they didn't want to understand it. They didn't want to pay any attention to what was being said. Their minds were focused on everything else in the world but the right thing. And they thought that everything was lovely. And the times weren't so good, but they weren't that bad. And they'd see themselves to get through it all right. But they didn't pay any attention to what God had to say about their condition. They hadn't had in all their lifetime only a handful of people of the people of Israel. The time of Abraham right on down were obedient and believers, but they paid for their sins and they're still paying for their sins today. Israel is scattered all over the world because of their sin. They're hated by just about every nation the Israelites, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, they despise them. And if they have their way, they'd annihilate them, destroy them. And they're going to set out to accomplish this feat, but it's not going to be fulfilled. God's going to deal with them when Russia joins up out of the north quarters with Togarma, Turkey, Persia, that'd be Iran, Libya, and Ethiopia. And they come down in alliance, they come down upon the little land of Israel. And, of course, God's going to deal with them. Fury come up in his face like a man when he turns red. He'll divide and destroy the leave of the sick part. So Israel's got that's going to set up for the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the great tribulation period. Jacob meeting Israel. Israel's got a hard time to face before them. And, of course, God's hands on them. And he, of course, deliver those that are his. He'll have a remnant saved according to the election of grace. Here this is something that's already transpired and taken place concerning and most of this prophecy. Now, there is one particular verse when he's talking about the Messiah, the Savior, when he comes and sits on the throne. He said he's going to remove the diadem in verse number 26 from them because of their great iniquity, profane, wicked prince of Israel. Verse 25, his day has come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. It shall not be the same. Even him that is low and abase him that is nigh. I will overturn it. It shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. That's a promise of the Messiah, the Savior, when he sits on the throne of David, and he rules in righteousness and in holiness when the novel cover the earth, the waters cover the sea. That's forecasting and talking about no more kings going to sit on the throne over there. They have not, they will not, at the time when King Jesus sits on the throne. He rules it as he's supposed to in the government upon his shoulders. And he rules in righteousness. It's going to be a wonderful time when Satan's going to be bound up and sin's not going to be in this particular time of period, 1,000 years, when the knowledge of the Lord cover the earth, the waters cover sea. So that prophecy in the things that are yet to come. So there is those different prophecies, even though it's prophesying about times that were in his times, things that were taking place or going to take place. And then he speaks about the time always about God restored Israel and having his hand on them, and although he has to deal with them because of their sin they brought upon themselves, get their attention, he still has mercy, his promise he made unto Abraham and seed is still in full effect. He's going to do what he said he would do toward them, and that's bring them back after, of course, a long period of time. And they don't really understand exactly what's all being said because they're alienated in their mind with all the world, the flesh, everything that goes along with it. They've been overwhelmed with stupidity, ignorance, and have sold themselves out to sin, out to spiritual adultery. They went out and run after. We'll talk about that in the next chapter, next two chapters, second chapter, and this, I believe it is. We find about Ahola and Oholibah, that's Samaria and Jerusalem, the two places there. Of course, these were those that sold out themselves like a whore from the virgin, the time that God had brought them out for them to be sanctified and clean and to worship him. Well, they run after their lovers, that is, was their the Assyrians were the lovers, that is, Egypt, first of all, for the both, and then Assyria for the northern kingdom, and then, of course, for Jerusalem, they also themselves went after the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, and we read about that, and, of course, they said even it was a hostile group, a wild group, that were dead him, Sabaeans in the wilderness, they come out, and they even had some type of affairs with them. So we read about that and talk about that, and that's what he's talking about, their rebellious ways, their shameful, or sinful, abominable, ungodly ways, and selling themselves over to sin, and sin reproaching in people's righteous and exalts the nation. So I want you to look with us if you would here in this scripture. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, drop thy word toward the holy places. Now the holy place, the holiest of holies, of course, was inside the temple there. In Jerusalem itself, they defiled all of that. They brought in all their ungodly, abominable ways, their actually, they fall down before idols and offer up their children in the fire and burn them in the fire. They come back into the temple there to try to worship God. And of course, these things were foreign. They were alienated from God. God didn't ordain it. God didn't delight in it. God abhorred it. God hated it. These were things that they brought upon themselves. Their minds had to be distorted. Their minds had to be overwhelmed with stupidity and ignorance and violence and demonic powers for them to offer up their own flesh, their own children, of course, to these gods of the heavens, the sun and the moon and the different types of planets and whatever it is that they fell down and made images before they worshiped them. They forgot about the true and the living God. The same land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Seeing that I will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of the sheath against all flesh, from the south to the north. That's again, it's a continuation, from the south to the north. That's what he's talking about. From one end to the other, he's going to bring judgment upon all the land of Israel because of their sin. That all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. It shall not return anymore. In other words, not return. He's accomplished that, and he's set out for it to do. Sigh therefore, thou son of man, and with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before the eyes. He's saying, I want you to sigh. I want you to weep. I don't want you to be of great limitation. Your loins become weak and break up and get weak and feeble because of what's coming upon the land. And he did. He was with great heaviness, great bitterness, great sighing as before the people. The judgment that he felt and knew that God was about to have to send upon them because of all their ungodly and abominable ways. It shall be when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou, that thou shalt answer for the tidings. But what's being said here? Listen, pay attention. He's saying, wake up. It's for what's coming upon you because it cometh. And every heart shall melt. All hands shall be feeble. Every spirit shall faint. All knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh. It shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also furbished. Now, the sword, of course, was sharpened up that it might be able to carry out and fulfill. The sword of the Lord is sharpened. And, of course, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides the son of soul, the spirit, and joint, and nerve, and the center of every secret, intent, and thought of one's heart. This is a sword of judgment here. It was sharpened up to slay, to destroy, to devour all the things of wickedness and evil and everything that needed to be straightened up, shaped up, and also furbished. And the furbishing here was that it might, said that it might glow, that it might glitter. It was also furbished from the heat, from the fire, as it sharpened from the fire. They beat it out to the point as to where it was sharpened up real well. And then they furbished it, of course, that it might glitter. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. So should we then make mirth? Should we make a laughter? Should we have a type of some type of a feast of joy? It contemneth the rod of my son as every tree. It even contemneth or abhors the rod of my son as every tree. It hath given it to be furbished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened, and it is furbished to give it unto the hand of the slayer. He said, it's come forth for that reason, because it's going to slay, it's going to devour, it's going to destroy. And even it even contemneth or abhors the rod of my son as every tree. Cry and howl, son of man. It shall be upon my people. It shall be upon all the prince of Israel. Therefore, by reason of the sword, shall be upon my people. Smite, therefore, upon thy thigh. And I want you to smite upon your thigh, because it is a trial. What if the sword contemn? And what if it abhors even the rod? It shall be no more, saith the Lord God. It said, even if it contemned or abhors, it will be no more, saith the Lord God. Thou, therefore, son of man, prophesy, smite thy hands together. Let the sword be doubled and the third time. Said, I want this to be a third round, a third time. The sword of the slain. It is the sword of the great men that are slain, but then into their private chambers, in their secret places, where all their violence and all their corruption, and all their things that as they hide in a place of secret, where these people go in to hide themselves. All these men renowned, these men here, the great men, the city, all the abominable sinful things that they're doing. This sword's going to come to them the third time and slay all them. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that their heart may faint, and their ruins be multiplied. All it is made right, it is wrapped up for the slaughter. Go thee one way or other, either on the right hand or on the left hand, whithersoever thy face is set. But I want you to go. When you come to the point where it splits up into two ways, where it goes either to Jerusalem, or it goes to the Ammonites, to Rabbah, the city there, I want you to come there, and of course I want you to go one way or another. I'll also smite my hand together. I will cause my fear to rest. I, the Lord, have said it. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, also thou son of man, appoint me two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come, both twain, both two shall come forth out of one land. Choose thou place, choose it at the head of the way to the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites and to Judah and Jerusalem to defense. For the king of Babylon stood at the part end of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination, determine what was to be done. He made his hair cry. He consulted with images. He looked into the liver. At his right hand, his right hand was a divination with Jerusalem to appoint captains. This is what he determined within himself, the divine, to discern, to understand what needed to be done. He pointed captives, opened the mouth in the slaughter, lift up the voice with shouting, to point battering rams against the gate, to cast them out, and to build a fort. That's exactly what he done when he laid siege against it. Eventually broke it up and divided, restored it, and left it in ruins and rubbish, and carried away all those that remained there, left the poor remnant there, and of course, went down into Egypt, because they didn't pay attention to the word of God. Jeremiah spake to them, and they were defined and destroyed, devoured, when his armies come down, and a part of his domain, his empire, was Egypt was under his authority, and he came down and devoured, destroyed in that battle when he went down there to fulfill the word of God spoken about in the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet. Shall be unto them as a false divination in their sight, them that have sworn oath, but he will call remembrance iniquity. They may be taken. He's calling remembrance. Now, he doesn't reason call remembrance because they never confessed it. That's the reason he wasn't put in God's civil gift and never be brought to remembrance anymore. They did not confess it. They would not admit it. They would have owned unto it because it still lingered. It got worse and worse. And so they would call remembrance their iniquity that they may be taken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have made your iniquity be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, that in all your doing your sins do appear, because I say that you come to remembrance, you shall be taken with hand. He's saying you wouldn't admit it, you wouldn't confess it, you wouldn't repent over it. I might forgive it and put it in my seal of forgiveness. He said, it's there. So we've got to deal with it accordingly. Their great sins that they're committed, you shall be taken with hand. Thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. See, we're getting close at hand. Just a short space of time. Now he's about to be overtaken and judgment concerning him, which is found by the mouth of Jeremiah speaking from the Lord, was about to be fulfilled. This was King Zedekiah, the last of the Judean kings that reigned on the throne over there in Judea itself, in the southern kingdom. The division had been, of course, taken place when the northern kingdom had already been carried away into captivity by the Assyrians and in the strange lands, and of course, heathen people, Gentile people had been brought back into the northern portion of Israel, and they had their habitat there and their dwellings there. And then there was the southern kingdom, and that's what we're talking about here, about to be carried away completely, devoured, annihilated, and destroyed. And of course, this was the last of the Judean kings. And then it said about him, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it 3 times, he said, and it shall be no more. And let it come whose right it is, and I will give it him. That's King Jesus when he sits on the throne. There has not been, there will not be a king to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. The King Jesus sits on the throne of David and rules in the millennial reign. Millennial meaning 1,000 years, when I look at the earth, the waters cover the sea. And thou son of man prophesying, saying, thus saith the Lord God, even the Ammonites, and concern their reproach, even say thou, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter it is furbished, to consume because of the glittering. So I want you to tell them, they've got it coming too. While they see vanity unto thee, while they divine a lie unto thee, while they see your problem, yet they don't see there, bring thee upon the neck of them that are slain, of the wicked, whose day is come, when their iniquity shall have an end. Shall I cause it to return into sheep? I will judge thee in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity. And he's talking Israel in verse 30. He said, I'm going to judge you in this land, the land of thy nativity. That's where they had the birth. That's where he made Abraham, of course, the promise. That's where the Israelites, the land was given them, that land there. So he said, I'll deal with you in your land. And I will pour out my indignation upon thee. I will blow against them the fire of my wrath, live into the hand of brutish men and skillful to destroy. Thou shalt be for fuel to the fire. Thy blood shall be in the midst of the land. Thou shalt be no more remembered, by the Lord has spoken it. More of the word of the Lord came to me, saying, now thou son of man, will thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Said, will you judge them? Will you tell them? Will you preach to them? Will you declare, make proclamation? That's what he called it. Tell them all. Tell them everything I've said that concerns them. Speak it out. Preach it out. Tell it to them. Deliver it to them. Bring the tidings to them. Then say, thou dost saith the Lord God, the city shed it, but in the midst of it, that her time may come, make it idle against herself to defile herself. Said she's continuing in blood, shedding blood, right in the middle of the city, and her idols are by which she defiled it. So continuously getting worse and worse and worse. Thou art become guilty of thy blood that thou hast shed, and thou hast defiled thyself and thine idols, which thou hast made, And thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mock unto all countries. And so of them being a glory and honor, its names became a reproach, and they became a joke to all the countries round about them. They were worse than the heathen. The things that they had done and were doing were worse than all the heathen people. And the heathen people, instead of being drawn to the true and the living God, they were pushed aside because of their abomination and their sinful, shameful ways that they were conducting. Thou that art near, those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. That even the people who do of little renown, they're small and insignificant, even infamous and much vexed, and they are mocking you near and far. Behold, the prince of Israel, everyone were in thee. Behold, the prince of Israel, everyone were in thee to their power to shed blood. Everyone's in thee is shedding blood. And thee have they set light by father and mother. In other words, they've made light. I take it to be of their father and their mother and their responsibilities and their duties. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with a stranger. And thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. These are all the things that they have done concerning evil. Thou hast despised mine holy thing and profaned my Sabbath. And thee are men that and thee are men that carry tales to shed blood, that just telling lies and shedding blood on every hand of thee. They eat upon the mountain, in the midst of thee that commit lewdness. So the mountains, everywhere they fall down, under every green tree, every high place, they've made idols and things that they fall down before and worship. And they commit all these lewd, nude, ungodly, abominable, sexual, and shameful acts that they commit of even upon the mountain and every high hill, every place they've chosen to choose out and to fall down before the place of worship. And thee have they discovered their father's nakedness, and thee have they humbled her that was set apart from pollution. They've humbled her. One was set apart, I believe, from pollution. It was set aside maybe for service, for sanctification. They've humbled her. One had committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, though they had lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and other indeed had humbled his sister, his father's daughter. And thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase. Everything they done it for gain. They robbed. It didn't make no difference whether the people were needy or not. They charged them. They got everything out of them. Misused and abused the laws of God. Instead of carrying them out and fulfilling them, they degraded them and got everything out for just what they could get out of it for usury and increase. Thou hast greedily gained thy neighbor by extortion and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Go therefore, I smit my hand at thy dishonest gain, which thou hast made at thine, the blood which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. He said, can you endure? Is your heart going to be strong? He said, in the day that I deal with you, I'm going to show you. I'll deal with you. I'm going to do it. I will scatter thee among the heathen, dispersed in the countries, will consume thy filthiness out of thee. Thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. Now dross, most of you probably know, is the waste that comes up out of something when it's being purged by the fire, such as silver and gold. You dip the dross out, and silver and gold is of greater value, precious, is precious things, and they become more precious, of greater importance, of greater value. And he said, you're just like the dross. You're good for nothing. When you come up, of course, they were to be a type of a silver or a gold to bring glory and honor to the Lord, of great value to God, great service and use they would render. But they became, on the other hand, the dross. They become waste. They become nothing. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you are all become dross, go therefore I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver, brass and iron, lead and tin, in the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I give you in mine anger, in my fury, and I will leave you there, and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall you be melted in the midst thereof. You shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. There is a conspiracy of prophets missing. Now we're about to deal with the prophets, the priests, if you notice, and the princes here, how they fell down. These were people that were to be men of renown, people of renown that were to carry out certain functions, certain responsibilities, certain duties. The princes there would be the leaders, and they should set a good example. As it said on the throne, the prophets were to bring the word of God, preach and prophesy to people. The priests were to carry out the word of God, the will of God, and the way of God, in all the things that it ordained to be, to do things in a holy way according to the laws of God. But they had failed miserably. All of them were abominable and ungodly. They were false. They weren't real. They were the wicked one of the devil. And they caused the whole land to be corrupted by their ungodly way. There is a conspiracy of their prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, raving to prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken a treasure, a precious thing. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. The prophets have robbed, stole, stealed, and killed, and destroyed, and devoured by their ungodly ways. Her priests have violated my law, have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they show difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Said they have just turned everything right completely around, right in the opposite of them, and turned it over to violence and wretchedness and ungodliness and simple and shameful way. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, raving to prey, to shed blood, and destroy souls that get dishonest gain. And the prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar. We talked about that. A mortar that's not sufficient to sustain the place, and when the storm comes, it won't be able to withstand the troubles. And so they've done it with an untempered mortar. Just slapped it up there, to put it up there. Something that looked good, but something that God hadn't ordained, something that was fictitious and false and not real. Sin, vanity, divination, lies unto them. Sin, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. People of the land have used oppression, and exercised robbery, have vexed the poor and the needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation from them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. So he said, because of all these ungodly ways, all these things that these are have committed, and these leaders and these people that were sitting in the seat of responsibility, did not fulfill or carry out their duties, and even the people there, the ones that were in the city, they themselves also reviled everything, was corrupted. He dealt with them in much long suffering. The time had come for them, as it was with the northern kingdom, be carried away, divine destroyed. Their time was close at hand. So he was talking about that. Then chapter number 23, if you look at this, you'll find out some of the things I just commented about, and I hope that you've read it. I know several of you have, and this is easier to be understood than what the chapters through chapter 4 this was. This is very self-explanatory. It's not that simple, but I mean, if you know a little something about what he's speaking about, you can understand this concerning the two daughters here that he was talking about, the two different places that the people of Israel had dwelt, the two different kingdoms, that is, the kingdom of the northern kingdom of Samaria, where it was the capital of the kingdom itself, the capital of Israel, and then the southern kingdom, where Jerusalem was the capital, and that was in the land of Judah. So he gives an illustration about the both of them, about both of them, how they defiled themselves, how they pressed their breasts upon and bruised their tits of their virginity, how they gave themselves over to lewdness and nakedness and spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery, turned their back on God and sold out themselves just for pleasure, the pleasure of the flesh, the pleasure of sin, proceeds. And he's talking to them about what they had done and how that they played the part of a whore and of a harlot. A whore in verse 5 played the harlot. She, when she was mine, she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors. Now, that was first of all, you read back, go back, they played on the Egyptians. They sought for them for refuge. And of course, they couldn't, because God would not allow to help them in this way, because God's hand was against them because of their nakedness, their newness, and their violence, and their sin. So he said, then you played on the part of the Assyrians. It was the Assyrians that eventually came down and took them away, devoured and destroyed them, and brought in all the heathens, or the Gentile people, into their land, the northern kingdom. They brought them in, and they overtook their land. Now, they, of course, were warned about it. They didn't pay attention to it, didn't take heed to it, so came upon them. This same Assyrian empire, the same ones when Sennacherib came down upon the land of Judah, and he made his boast about what he'd done to all the other kingdoms, and he had, God permitted it to be so, I devoured and destroyed them. He said, where is their God? Your God's no different. But he made a mistake. He blasphemed the God of heaven. Isaiah the prophet and Hezekiah the king went to prayer, and their prayers was heard. And God said, don't you worry about this and say this, but that's what this blowhard said, he's not going to even shoot an arrow at this place. The boy killed 185,000 souls that morning. Dead out there. This man has news and went back. There's two boys out of his own bowels. Killed them, destroyed him. God didn't suffer them to bring destruction upon them because it was to be. God didn't want it to be. God didn't order it to be, but he knew what would be, what would come to pass. He knows all things. Nothing takes God by surprise. And he prophesied about Babylon. He warned Isaiah when Hezekiah said, what did you show the king of Babylon? Well, he was glad he'd been sick, and God healed him of sickness, and he was feeling good about having 15 more years added to his life. And so he was feeling real good. King of Babylon said, Isaiah said, what did you show him? Oh, he said, I showed him everything. He said, you made a bad mistake. He said, I showed him all my gold, showed him the temple, showed him my house, everything. I was happy. I wanted him to see all that God blessed me with. He said, you made a bad mistake. He prophesied about him coming, and they did come. And when the power of Nebuchadnezzar's army, the Babylonian kingdom, rose up, that was the kingdom that God permitted to come down and bring judgment down upon the land of Judah, Israel itself, all the little nations, all there around about that come under the powers, under the main of the armies and the force of the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar king. A lot of it, you can look in biblical maps and find out, even down into Egypt, other places as well, as he conquered and subdued and brought under his domain, under his power. So he's talking to them about where the Assyrians, as they overtook the Samaria, the northern kingdom, and then later on, as he gives an illustration about the wicked sister was more wicked than her sister Samaria, was even more wicked, was more so wicked than her sister was. But then he talked about how that they came, this off them, the Assyrians, and then the Babylonian come. You can find that they made love with the Babylonian, and then verse 17, the Babylonian came to her in the bed of love. They defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So she discovered her whoredom, discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her. So this mind, God's mind got alienated from her because of all her abominations. It was a breaking point, a withdrawing point. You heard the old saying, a straw that broke the camel's back, and the extra ounce that broke down the wagon. This was his limitation. It was all said and done. So many times he suffered loss. And seeing as they weren't going to be turning around and coming back, God gave them over and taught them a lesson. Preserved like he promised, a remnant saved according to election grace. Back in my mind was alien from his sister, when she multiplied her whoredom and called remembrance of days were you, wherein she played the harp in the land of Egypt. That's even thinking about those days, where she doted upon upon their paramours, talking about upon their flesh, whose flesh is as the flesh of ants. And they were just like an old beast, but she doted upon them, upon their flesh, whose flesh is as the flesh of ants, whose issue is like the issues of horses. Thus thou callest the remembrance, the lewdness of thy youth, and bruising thy tent by the Egyptians, the path of thy youth. Therefore, Holabah, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, whom thy mind is alienated. I will bring them against thee on every side. That's Babylonian. Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekah, Shoah, Gekoah, all the Assyrians with them. The Assyrians fell under the power of the Babylonians when they took over the kingdom. So, Syrian young men, captain, ruler, great lord, renowned, well-known, people of importance, great statue, all them ride upon horses. They shall come against thee with chariots, wagons, wheels, with an assembly of people, which shall sit against thee buckler, shield, and helmet round about. I will set judgment before them. They shall judge thee according to their judgment. I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal fiercely with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. At smelling, hearing, the things of that nature, they represent something. I don't know just yet. I know what they are, but I don't know what he means, so I'll leave that alone. A lot of things I don't know, and I didn't know a lot of things when I started reading. I know very little now, but what little I've learned, God gave me. So I stand in need of a great understanding, a whole lot of understanding. Thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons, thy daughters, thy residue shall be devoured by thy fire. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes, take away thy fair jewel. Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee, thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have delivered thee in the hand of them whom thou hatest, in the hand of them whom thy mind is alienated, that's the Babylonians, and they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labor. They shall leave thee naked and bare, the nakedness of thy whoredom shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredom. Thou lewdest saying to thee, because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, because thou art polluted with their idols. Thou hast walked in the ways of thy sister, therefore will I give her into thine hand. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn, and had in derision, and containing much. Said it's going to be worse. You're going to even drink deeper and larger than what she would partake of. Thus shalt thou be with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. Thou shalt even drink it and suck it out. Thou shalt break the shreds thereof, pluck off thy own breast. For I have spoken and saith the Lord God. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me, cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredom. The Lord sent over unto me, son of man, with thy judge the Holah, and Holah by ye, declaring them their abomination, that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass them for them through the fire, to devour them. More of this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbath. When they have slain their children to the acts of the idols, and they came even the same day to my sanctuary, profaning it, and lo, they have done in the midst of mine house. Furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from afar, to whom a message was sent, lo, they come from whom thou didst send, wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ornament, and settest upon a stated bed, and the table prepared before it, whereupon thou hast set mine incense and mine oil. You used what I gave you for these purposes, and to present yourself even to these people that you're about to present yourself to. And the voice of a multitude, being at ease, was with her, and with the men of the common sort, were brought Sabaeans from the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands, and beautiful crowns upon their head. Then said I unto her that was old and adultery, will thou now commit whoredoms with her, and she with them? You're going to do it with them as well? Yet they went in unto her, as they go into a woman that playeth the harlot. So they went in unto Holah, and unto Holah of the lewd women. And the righteous men, they shall judge them after the manner of adulterers, and after the manner of women that shed blood, because they are adulterers, and blood is in their hand. For thus saith the Lord God, I will bring up a company upon them, and will give them to be removed and spoiled, and the company shall stone them with stone, and dispatch them with their swords. And they shall slay their sons and their daughters, and burn up their houses with fire. Thus will I cause lewdness to cease out of the land, that all women may be taught not to do after your lewdness. He said, I'll make an example of all thee, and I'll bring judgment upon them. And they shall recompense your lewdness upon you. You shall bear the sins of your idols, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. He's talking about violation, judgment coming upon them. Now in chapter 24, we won't get into that, but I hope you'll study for several chapters. You'll find out time going close when he said, I want you to write it down. I want you to record this. I want you to make this. He was over in captivity, but yet God told him what was going to happen, when it was going to happen. He said, put it down, write it down. So he did. The day when it come and compassed the city, laid siege against the city, and they, of course, remained there for a certain amount of time, given the time when it finally broke it up. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So we get into that time when things are about to be fulfilled concerning the annihilation and destruction of Jerusalem itself, and God burning, of course, and destroying the city, the temple, and everything that's of any statue there, fire and destroyed and taking away all the peoples there into captivity. And then we'll get into some other things, too, a little bit further over, and then words of prophecy concerning Pharaoh and judgment upon Pharaoh, and then Tyrus, the city, the prince of Tyrus, the king of Tyrus. To me, this represents, I know that Tyrus, of course, was a portion of his domain, but it represents to me, it gives us some words and scriptures in there that lets us know that's related to Satan himself. And we'll talk about this Tyrus concerning the city itself, the city of Tyrus. And God gives me my help, if he brings my mind, gives me through me to speak, I will, concerning what I believe about this city. If not, I'm not going to comment about it. I don't know enough too much in it to come about too many things in him, but what he gives, I'll share with you. All right. Anybody got a question, a comment, a thing on your heart you like, ask that, share. If you do, please feel free to think special on your heart.